Yeah, I'm continuing this morning with Judges. Last week I started with Judges, the first part, what Gideon's call and the fears in his life that he had to face, the things he had to deal with in his family. Today I'm just going to continue in that story. And God just placed it on my heart and I just felt I needed to preach to it. Sometimes we do topical sermons and we go into all kinds of scriptures. Today I just want to see what scripture shows us. And it's actually always for me, when God tells me something, it's always for me a learning experience. I'm learning something in the process, which is a bonus. I've got a bonus that I do it for, can full time learn something myself, and I can share it with you, something about God's heart and what He wants to do in our lives. But let's pray quickly. Father, we thank you this morning. We can bring the word before you, Lord. I thank you that you speak into our hearts. Father, I thank you that you speak to us individually, Father, even besides me, Father, besides what I say, Father. Thank you would use the word, Father, it's a double-edged sword, Father, to come and divide between bone and marrow, Father, between soul and spirit, Father. Come and impregnate us with that which is true about you and about your purpose for each individual life. You're not declare today, Father, you deposit faith into our lives. Father, you would eradicate everything contrary to what you are able to do, everything contrary to your promise. And let your promise once again hold true, Father, that you will make all things new, Father, that you will come and fill the earth of your glory as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm continuing from Judges 6, verse 34. So, if you got your Bibles, it's a good thing to bring your Bibles. I always bring my electronic Bible. But it's a risky because electronic Bible sometimes fails, like the microphone. It can fail. So, the paper one is a bit better. Yeah, so last week, just a recap, based on the time, God in the Old Testament, before there were kings, he always operated through judges. So he was a covenant God, he loves his people. His people went into Israel, God conquered the land through Joshua and the leaders, and they went into the promised land, and God went with them. They defeated enemies that were much bigger, much greater than them, because God was with them. But then we always have a place where they started fearing the gods of the people that they were supposed to get rid of in their midst. And as they backslid into fearing foreign gods, God left them, and they fell into exile, or they fell into war and into oppression and into bondage to those nations. So they were oppressed by those nations. And then often they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer or a judge or a savior, in a sense. It's like a forerunner of Christ. Christ is our savior. He's our great deliverer. And in the Old Testament, they were like forerunners, people that God would raise up, put his spirit in them, and they would do mighty deeds. So we started with the call. Gideon gets called and he says, you know, God, I'm not the person. I'm the wrong person. I don't have enough social capital. My family is the smallest family. I am weak, you know, I've never done anything of significance. I got lots of fear. He says, I cannot be used. And God says to him, be mighty, be strong. You know, be strong and courageous. You know, I want to do this through you. And then secondly, God, after he calls, after he says yes, the first thing God says, you need to remove your family idols. You must break down the altars of the foreign gods in your own family. So God firstly sends him to his own family and says, you need to go deal with those things that I don't like in your family line. And it's quite a risky business, because his family is going to obviously get a ridicule from the town and from Israel. He's risking his life by pulling down a Baal monument. And he goes and does it at night because he's afraid. So he does it afraid, but he does it nevertheless. The next morning, the whole town wakes up and they ask, who did it? And they say, no, it's this is this guy, Gideon. He broke the Baal altars down, and they wanted to kill him. But his father comes to his rescue, and he says, if this Baal god is for real, then surely he will defend himself. So we don't have to kill Gideon. Baal will kill Gideon. So God comes to his rescue. So he this is the first step of faith. So God obviously is busy nurturing inside of him a faith that God will come true for him for bigger things. And as we read then, and the next thing that happens is the whole Ammonite army comes and encamps next to Israel. It sets the stage. The Ammonites is gathered. next to Israel. So often in our lives, I was saying in our lives as well, the moment we say yes to God, the moment we start dealing with things in our lives, we enter into a battle. We automatically choosing a side. The moment we're neutral, the moment we're still willing to have idols and serve the gods of the world, that place, the devil is not so much interested in us, because we're not really a problem to him. We're not really a cause for fear in his ranks, because we cannot really do anything against him unless we choose to be holy. And so often in our lives, when we become serious, then we start to realize there is a battle. I don't know who of you have realized that since you got saved, those who have given their lives to the Lord, we've realized things have sometimes gotten a bit tougher, become a bit real. You know, so I was saying last week, that should actually encourage us. It's difficult to understand that, but when things get tougher, it should actually encourage us. But we must realize, what is God doing? And the Bible also says we perish sometimes because of a lack of knowledge. And I've often seen when circumstances hit my life, I feel like I'm a victim, or things are getting, why is it me? Why is it happening to me? Why is my life the subject of this stuff happening? Why does God not protect me? You know, or why just me? Why me and not somebody else? You know? And Gideon might have asked the same thing. Why must I now deal with this situation? And by the way, it wasn't just any kind of war that he was going to get into. The biblical, in Judges 8, the biblical account says it was about 130,000 people that were coming upon Israel. And I'm going to get to that later. But it was quite a unbalanced affair that was happening. So there was probably good grounds for Gideon to want to get out of that role. You know, and often when the devil starts knocking on the door, he comes with a lot of intimidation. You know, the battle might seem big. It might seem bigger than what we can handle. And you must say to me, how can I do? How can I make a difference? And obviously, when we look at this today, when we look at the Old Testament, we think of land and our wars against man. We think of, in our context, when we use the parallel, we have to think about the kingdom. You know, one kingdom against another. And it's not about killing people anymore. It's not about taking land. It's about people getting saved. It's about ownership of cities. It's about ownership of families. It's about who gets to rule in your family and your company. Who gets to rule in a nation? Who gets to be the king of a nation? And we are, in a sense, God's missionaries. We are God's ambassadors that carry out that role to take the land for God. Judges 6, verse 34 to 38. This is now another step. This is now after the Ammonites are coming. Obviously, Gideon sees this magnitude in front of him. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet with him. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. And then he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece. He wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. And then he actually goes on. I'm not going to read that. He says, "God, but excuse me, I'm still struggling. Would you do the opposite? Would you put the dew on the ground and make the fleece dry the next morning?" God does it. The next morning, the fleece is dry and the floor around it is wet. So obviously what we're seeing here is Gideon is in a bit of a place where he's fighting his fears. He's gardening confidence, and he's needing God for the confidence. And before this, as I said last week, God had to give him two signs when he called him as well. God had to give him signs. So this is now already by the fourth sign that's supernatural that God had to do. And I think in our lives it's sometimes the same, you know. God calls us, but we need confidence. And the only place we can get it is if we say to God, "Grant me understanding. What is this all about? Grant me understanding that you really called me." You know, and I think there's a place where God's patience sometimes will run out on us. So I don't think we should be continually testing God. But I think what we can see in Gideon's life is his test was a big one. He was standing in front of a horde. The Bible says the account of the people that came were about 32,000. Now 32,000 versus 132,000, it's about 135,000. It's probably about 4-1, you know, the ratio. So there was a bit of an uphill battle, if you would think, that he had to conquer in terms of fighting the Ammonites. But the amazing thing is here is, you know, Gideon wasn't the leader, he was a no man. And he blows the trumpet and he's able to get 32,000 people together. For me, that's also a sign, you know, when God starts working in our lives, then, you know, when we start doing things, then God will start to bring things together. He will bring the resources and the people together. So I believe we shouldn't test God to the measure that we don't believe that he will do things. We must really look at what he's already doing in our lives. We must really look at the resources he's already afforded to us and not stand back. So obviously, at this point in time, Gideon is convinced and he's wrestled with God and he's decided he'll do it. And he's decided to face his fear and to go. And one of the things that I get out of that is one of our human conditions is self-preservation. We'll count the odds, we'll add up the odds, we'll measure what it's going to take. And we'll add up the sums and say, is it really worth it for me to go into this battle? And the thing is, when God calls us to do something, the sums will never add up in the natural. The sums will never add up in the natural. It cannot add up. Because the problem with that is, we're going to get to it later, is God doesn't want to share his glory. And if the sums is going to add up, then it's just going to bring glory to us, glory to man, glory to the strategy, glory to the weapons that's used, whatever might be the case, it's going to bring glory to that. You know, so we need to get to the place where we ask God for the confidence, but we mustn't test God to the extremity that we want all the sums to add up. You know, so it's a good place to sit at God's feet, you know, and to wrestle with God. But it's also not a good place if we can do it continually. And it's a place where we really have to start stepping out in faith. You know, it's like I was saying last week, every Sunday I preach, I have to step out in faith. I have to do it afraid. And sometimes we have to just start doing it afraid. Sometimes we just have to take God at his word. And now I'm going to get to the next one. And it's amazing, Gideon tested God a few times. Now God is upping the ante on Gideon. Now he's standing in front of the army, and God is saying to him, I'm not happy with the way you're going to battle. Then Gideon, in Judges 7, verse 1 to 8, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. I remember last week I shared about, you know, when we have fear, we sometimes do something afraid. Now we're getting to a place where God really means business. And at this stage, you know, he's dealt in Gideon's fear, but he can also not use people with him that's going to be afraid. You know, so fear has to be absent from what God wants to do. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands on the mouths, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give to the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provision in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So God now gets into the business and he makes it ridiculous. Just remember, I said there's 132 of the enemy, and he reduces Israel's force to 300. I don't know who's the mathematicians amongst us. What is the ratio? 300 to 132,000. It's probably like 1 in 50 or something like that. So one man against 50. So now it becomes completely impossible. And I like what God is doing. He's saying, you know, calling you out of fear, now I make it completely impossible. Now if there's fear, if there's any inch of fear, then you won't be able to do it. So that's quite a upping of the ante. And the rules of the battle is suddenly completely changed. Gideon said, yes, I'll go. I will sound the signal. I will take these people. Now God is saying, you're only going to take 300 people. So now Gideon is completely out of his depth. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. I think God will always call us into situations like that. And what I like about that is God doesn't need many to change the situation. He doesn't need many people. Because that was really a nation that was at stake. It was the whole nation of Israel was at stake. You know, we're getting an army of 132,000. That is not a big army, even in today's terms. A small army. That's quite a massive army, even in today's. I don't know if any land has that kind of army. Maybe China and Russia and the USA. But our country, I believe, I don't think we have an army that size. So that's a big army that is coming. So what is the two things that is happening here? The first step is God says, I believe, firstly, God is changing Gideon's perspective. But secondly, he's also saying there's two sides to this thing. God is working in and through Gideon. And there's also God is telling us something about what he wants to do and how he will do it. The first thing is God says, I don't want to use, I need some serious self-discipline in what I want to do. You know, I'm a God of specific strategy. I'm going to reveal to you a specific strategy, and I can only use those who have dealt with certain things in their lives. So what I believe is here is God is saying, if you haven't dealt with fear in your life, I rather want you to go home because it's not going to be safe. And I don't believe those people are disqualified. I just believe God cannot use them for that next level of the battle. And the second step is here. God says, send the 10,000 to a place where I can test them. And often when we look at that scripture, we think there's something in the symbology of the kneeling down or the lapping. I'm not sure about that. Some theologians will say there's some symbology that those who lapped were different to those who scooped with their hands, etc. But I don't want to get into that. I just want to get back to the word test. Because the Bible says specifically test. So I went into the Hebrew roots of it. And the word there is to smelt, to refine, and to sift. So God says, I want to smelt and refine and sift those 10,000, and I only want to use 300. And as I meditated more on the scripture, if you're going to look at the strategy God was going to give them, it was going to require a serious sense of self-discipline to act out that strategy that God is going to give them. They were going to be given very specific commands to go and execute. And it's not just anybody that can take those specific commands. It speaks to me something about what God's going to do in our lives. He wants to teach us how to become diligent in his ways. Teach us to become diligent to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Teach us to become diligent under trial. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So God is consistently testing us to refine us, to sift us, to make us more able to be used for his glory. I'm going to get back to that later as well. So God uses us just as we are. I just want to get to that as well now. I don't want to say God cannot use any of us. Because when we come to God, God wants to use us just as we are. We want to agree with that. God wants to use us just as we are. But I believe there's a case to be made that God can use us better if we make ourselves more available to him. There's a progress, there's a process. And we see it here in Gideon's situation. Only the 300 men that God has tested and sifted and found ready for the task, actually went to the battle. And now we're sitting with a situation. One of the ways I can tell you that must be true, if you are only 300 versus 130,000, you must have a serious sense of self-discipline. Otherwise, you wouldn't even go. You know, I will not go to a war where I'm outnumbered by that amount that kind of statistical imbalance. There's no way you're going to win that war in the natural unless you're self-disciplined and obedient. Okay, so test them means they need to be overcomers. They are those who have overcome through testing. So when God wants to do something great, he will always test people beforehand. And the quote I'm having here is, start by being available to be used by God, but continually prepare to be more useful to the Lord. I believe that is biblical. I do believe it even says in Hebrews 6, we need to move away from the elementary teachings of the gospel, and we need to move into maturity. So God can use anybody, I do believe that. But there's a place where God can use you more effectively when we move on in life, when we choose to be tested and equipped and to grow in him. And I believe that's a place where God is definitely calling all of us to, calls us into growth. Because what is the thing, when a big battle hits, like the one that's hitting Israel at that time, and that battle is not just a response of the evil one, it's a response of faith. Israel is saying, we want our land back. That is why the battle is hitting. When that kind of battle is hitting, then we must be ready to be used by God. And if we're going to be intimidated by the stuff around us, then we won't engage the battle. We will run away. And that's why we need to sometimes win the small battles before God can give us the bigger battles. James 1 verse 3 to 4 says, for know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The moment we say yes to the task, we enter in a new war. So some of the things that you have to count here is counting the cost. Do you want to be used by God? Because the moment we say yes to God, we enter a battle. You're going to face some stuff in your life. The moment you say yes to discipleship, you're going to be tested. You're going to be sanctified. And by the way, like I said last week, it's not all bad. Because God has got an inheritance for us. He's got for Israel, he's got for them freedom. He's got for them conquest. He's got for them freedom from their enemies. And he wants to use you for that. In our situation, he wants to use us to liberate a lot of people from bondage, from slavery. He wants to see people saved. I think 2 weeks ago, I was talking to somebody on the telephone. I said to him, can we pray together once a week? We can just call over the telephone and pray. And the person said to me, I'm not like you. I don't pray in public. You know, that's often our response to the things of the Lord. I'm not like somebody else. But the reality is I've been learning how to pray for 17 years. So it's not like I'm anything more special than somebody else. All of us have been learning to be used by the Lord. Whatever we've done, we're doing for the Lord is something that God has been equipping us with time. So actually that person was saying, I'm not interested in learning. I'm not interested in engaging. And that's what we must pray for. And people will be interested to engage and to learn, to become part of that process where God tests us and qualifies us for the big battles. Are you excited about that? Snare, are you excited? Snare looks like a warrior today. He's cut her hair. She's ready for battle. And one of the things I also want to say here is don't compare yourself with others in this process. The one thing we need to do is compare yourself with where you were a year ago. I think that's always a good place to start. Where were you a year ago? You need to start there. And if you're not growing from where you were a year ago, then you need to start engaging. Then you need to start to say, God, I want to grow. I submit myself to your instruction. I'm submitting myself to your training. I'm submitting myself to that place where I also engage the battle, because it's a real battle, you know. Sometimes we were sharing in the men's small group this week, some of the things we're facing is not just circumstantial. It's actually a real battle. And if we don't realize, you know, the daddies were at our small group this week, if we don't realize we're in a battle, then the enemy is gonna play with us. So there is a place where we actually sometimes have to take ownership of the battle, and we need to take ownership of what the enemy is doing. So the Bible says we must sometimes loosen things and bind things here on earth. So part of the battle is spiritual warfare. So we just all got together and we dealt with a few things in small group. We just say, you know, this is as far as this is going to go. You know, injustice has got no right in our lives. Because Jesus broke the curse so that we can inherit the blessing. So the injustice is in this world. It's not supposed to have a rule over us. And we need to deal with it. If the devil comes and he plays in our yard, he needs to be rebuked. We need to say to him, we loosen this injustice in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for your standard in our lives. You know, so this is a place where we had to shift how we're thinking about that situation. Anyway, that's a bit of a getting off track. But we need to ready ourselves in training. And the amazing thing is, the moment we disengage the training, maybe the battle will stop. But we will not have any victory either. You know, we'll just stay in a place of balance. So I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, because the Bible speaks about, you know, when we've received Christ, then we will be saved. But I'm saying, will you have any victory this side of eternity? Do you just want to go to heaven and be with God, or do you want to see heaven come to earth? Do you want to see victories in this lifetime? And that's what I'm excited for. Are you excited for that? To see victories in this side of lifetime, to make yourself ready for good use. The Bible says God, we must prepare us to be noble. You must prepare. We're vessels being prepared for noble use. So will we allow God to mold us? Will we allow His hands into our lives to mold us so that He can use us for noble use? And what I like about all of this, Gideon was a man of very low social capital. And God says, get away from the poverty mindset. Get away from the low social capital mindset. Am I not enough? Am I not enough? Don't look at your history. Don't look at your resources. And then, like Gideon now, he goes to war and he takes all of Israel he can. God says, no, I want to show you that that's my war, not yours. You know, 300 men versus 132,000. So how does God then go to work? I'm not going to read all of it. But God gives him specific strategy. And I believe part of the process of allowing God to prepare you in your Christian walk is the place where we can actually get directives from God, where He can become specific about what He wants to do. And He can actually speak to us as friends. You know, you see that in the lives of Moses. The Bible says, I speak to him as a friend. And God gave him a very specific strategy, and He delivered the whole nation out of Egypt, out of bondage. And I don't know about you, but if you look at the 10 plagues, or what do you call it? It's 10 plagues, eh? Where Israel delivered, Moses delivered Israel. That was probably 10 of the biggest miracles of all time. I haven't seen any of those things in our modern time. You know, but that's a place where Moses was prepared. He was tested. And so God could use him to deliver a whole nation. And here we see it again with Gideon. In Judges 7, verse 16 to 22. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. Very specific strategy. And put trumpets in their hands. And all of them in empty jars. And torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Then I come to the outskirts of the camp. Do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me. Then blow the trumpet also on every side of all the camp. And shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just said the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hand the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled when they blew the 300 trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. So we see a situation where they actually didn't have to do a single thing. They blew the trumpets, the people got scared, and they started to attack one another. And the biblical record goes on, then they pursue the enemy and slaughter a few more. And more of Israel gets involved. But by the end of the day, 120,000 of that enemy has fallen. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at these numbers and we just take it as, you know, just, you know, it happened and it's a nice story. But I actually went yesterday and I researched on Google, a friend Google, and I looked at what is the biggest casualty figure in history, in historically recorded in one day in battle. What is the biggest figure? And the biggest one I could get was when Napoleon invaded Russia. And it was 80,000 people in one day that fell. Obviously, they don't take the Bible into account. So if you take that into account, this is bigger than any historical battle in terms of one day slaughter. And it was 300 men. So I don't know about you, but that should actually kind of trigger us. You know, there's not even the Second World War, not even, you know, in any of those big skirmishes has 120,000 men fell in one day. You know, Gideon with 300 men, he blasted them all out of the air, you know, as in a sense. So 120,000 men fell. So do we really believe that God can still do those kind of things? And what I get from this is God is looking for seriously disciplined and willing people to get to that place. And when God wants to raise the standard, I don't believe he's going to raise it through a big group of people. Because then the glory will not be God's. Then it will be the cool church or the cool whoever, you know, the cool government, the cool country. When God does something, people will have to say, it could not have been man. It had to be Jesus. And we see that in the New Testament, in the Acts account, when the disciples did amazing things. They said, these people were with Jesus. They couldn't attribute their success to the fact that they were educated or anything, because they were Galileans, you know, they were poor fishermen. So they said it had to be Jesus. Had to be Jesus. And do you want God to say that about your life? Are you going to disqualify yourself because you don't have what it takes? Or are you going to say, God, use me anyway, besides what I take? I want to become disciplined in being used by you. So the band can come forward. Gonna finish off there. So I'm getting just some of the things I'm getting out of this two weeks of speaking through Gideon and through his life. You know, I'm challenged myself. I'm challenged. You know, often the thing that gets me alive is I'm thinking, Lord, why do you want me to do this thing if I feel like I'm so inadequate to do it? Why do you want me to do this thing while I see that there's so little available in terms of natural ability or natural resources to do this? And the big thing that I have to do is I have to continue to wrestle with the Lord and ask him, is this what you want me to do? Is this what you have at stake? Okay, so what we're getting out of that is the battle is not for ourselves, not for land or people. And we need to commit ourselves to be ready for every good work. Be ready for your work. Prepare yourself. Commit yourself so that God can glorify himself through you. And the important thing is here, don't disengage from the prospect of struggles or the prospect of a difficult thing when it becomes seemingly more difficult. Commit yourself daily to become more useful to God. See, you know, often in the process of engaging, it's actually the process which God uses us to get sanctified. When you face those things that you're facing, that is actually the process that God uses to train you. Reinhard Bonnke always says, the reward for a task well done is a new, bigger task. You know, that's how the kingdom works. You know, we need to become excited about that. Otherwise, we just get into a place where we pity ourselves. We get a self-pity. Get into a place of self-pity and a place where we think we're victims. And I just want to encourage us. Some of us have maybe started out and said, God, use me. And then we settled for the spoils. You know, that's something we can also do. Is we're willing to win the one battle, like Gideon, you know, willing to take off the altars and his family. But then the next step was a bit intimidating. So we can stop just there and say, God, I've had enough victory. My family serves the Lord. You know, my company is saved. My town is saved. You know, we build a big wall around us. Put a roof on it. You know, sometimes we as church do the same. You know, sometimes when our church has done well, God has brought an increase. What will we do then? We just build a roof, put a roof on top, put walls around it, and say, God, now we're going to just have a good time. Or we're going to say, Lord, there's some more battles to be fought. There's some more things to be overcome. There's some people out there that needs to hear the gospel. By the way, that happened in Jerusalem, just after the 3,000 got saved. The people in Jerusalem just stayed. They stayed put. And God said they needed to go to the nations. So the church was doing very well in Jerusalem. But God then had to help them. He had to send persecution into their midst. So instead of God having to help us to go, will we go? Will we take it to the next level? Will we say, God, use us? And obviously, we must be wise. Because the kingdom is not just going to see people saved. It's also dealing with things in our lives. You know, dealing with things in our campuses, you know, DUT, wherever you guys are. You know, that's also the battle. It's not about going to Congo or whatever. The kingdom is sometimes necessary, very close to where we are. You know, and what I want us to do today, some of us have to deal with the little battles in our lives. We need to become honest about the little battles in our lives, because those little battles prepare us for greater things. You know, we spoke about fear, but another thing we can overcome is complacency. Another thing that some of us might be struggling with is addictions. You know, for us as men, you know, there's a lot of temptations out there. You know, often men are getting challenged by things like pornography, you know, things like temptations that gets thrown at us. You know, I cannot tell you how easy it is these days to get into those things. Because you just walk into a shopping center and those things confront you. So you're going to fight those battles on the scale that they get thrown at us. Are we going to overcome those battles? I don't know what it is for the ladies, you know. What are the battles that you have to fight? What are the emotional battles that you have to overcome? Are you going to face those things so that God can use you for the war? For the bigger things? You know, are you going to let go? Can you deal with that fear? And deal with it in such a way that you can have help as well if it's necessary. Last week I was at Alpha and Nolene's place, and I asked him to pray for me for fear. You know, sometimes I also deal with fear. You know, I say to him, pray for me, you know. I don't want that stuff in my life. I want to overcome that stuff. I don't want to operate out of fear. You know, so, you know, none of us are exempt from these things. We all have to deal with these things. And then Hebrews 6 says we must move away from the basic elementary teachings into greater things. So what I've seen that is, let's not just live a survival lifestyle. Let's not just do baptism and reading Bible and prayer, but let's move on to the greater things. Let's trust God for prophecies. Let's trust God for strategy for the city. Let's trust God for getting healed. You know, let's trust God for a campus being transformed. You know, let's trust God for a workplace being turned around. You know, let's walk away, let's move on, not walk away from those things. Those things must be the foundation. We cannot walk away from those things, but let's move on. Let's not just live survival, but let's go to the next level. You know, I'm very keen on that, as we move on to that. And sometimes we say, maybe we should wait till we 1,000 people. We see that here in Gideon's situation. He used 300 men. You know, so we don't have to be more people to be deeper. We don't have to be more people to do greater things for God. Because God is not a respecter of numbers. You know, He's not a respecter of the ways of man. You know, He will use individuals in our midst for great things. He will use one or two or three of us. You know, I believe some of you God is going to use in such mighty ways that you won't even think of at this moment. The Bible says He will do the plans I have for you. You cannot even think or imagine what they are. So it's a place where we start to imagine and think greater things. And that's where I ask that first question. What are those great things that God is placing in your heart? Okay, and then, by the way, that's why we're doing church on a Sunday. We're not doing this to survive. We're doing this actually for people to get saved. So when you come to church on a Sunday, don't just think about coming to church because you have to come to church. Come to church because you come with faith. God, you come and do something great this Sunday. This Sunday, you come and glorify your name. This Sunday, I let go of my stuff and I'm trusting for that neighbor to get saved. This Sunday, I'm trusting for people to get healed. This Sunday, I come with faith that you would come and establish something in our midst. You become a part of gift. Like Paul says, every time we go somewhere, he wants a gift to be established. When I come to work tomorrow, I must wake up and say, God, I'm not here to survive. I'm not just here to get my job done. I'm here because you want to establish the kingdom through me. You know, I'm here because I want you to glorify your name in me. And you know, Lord, I've got all this real stuff, you know. There's real enemies at my workplace. There's real stuff at my workplace. You know, yesterday I went cycling with some guys. You know, and I'm cycling with them. And you know, the intimidating thing is, the devil says to me, you're wasting your time. And I'm saying, I'm not wasting my time. I want these guys to get saved, you know. So that's why I'm going to do it. I'm not doing this for fun. I want to see people saved, you know. I want to see people transformed, you know. And that's what we have to do. And, you know, even if I have to do it 100 times before somebody gets saved, God is pleased with that. Amen. And remember what I said earlier, the word testing. He tested the Gideonites. And now two of those 300 men, probably one of the biggest, probably the biggest victory in all of history in one day was exacted. You know, so if those 300 men were not open to testing, if they were not be willing for God to test them, then they wouldn't have been used. And the amazing thing is how many tests sometimes they had to overcome before God can give them the big victory. So every day is a test. Every opportunity is a test. And even if you fail the test, tomorrow you can pass it. And that is grace. God says, His love and His mercy is unto a thousandth generation. He's slow to anger, easy to please. So it's not like you're disqualified. You can start. I failed the many tests when I just became a Christian. For 7 years, I messed around. You know? But then I realized, you know, I'm not going to have any victories if I'm going to keep on messing around with sin. I'm not going to be able to be used by God if I'm staying in a place of fear and complacency. I have to become serious. You know, God sent my wife into my life to challenge me in that area. She challenged me in a few things. Sometimes God will send such a person into your life to say, you know, why are you in a place of complacency? Why are you just surviving? You know, God has called you to bigger things. God has called you to overcome. God has not just called you to just earn a salary every week. You know? He's called you into that business to have a massive effect. Okay, we're going to finish here today. Oh, by the way, that's why we're having a mission in August. So we're going to have a mission meeting after church. So if you haven't signed up for missions yet, we're going to start to put names down today. So, Chris will... We'll meet with us afterwards. And if you can just give him your names. Because what we're going to do in August is we're not going to go on mission like we go in our own strength. We're going to ask God for that strategy. Because we want to see our city healed, saved and transformed. So that's what we're going to do in that mission. We're going to do exactly this which Gideon did. We're going to say, God, we believe that you can use anybody. And we want to be those. And we want to have your strategy and we want to execute it. That's all we're going to do. It's going to be exciting. Who wants to live an exciting life? People say the Bible, Christianity is for sissies. I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, I think it's the other way around. You know, it requires some serious courage to be a Christian. A serious facing your fears. You'll face every single fear in your life when you're Christian. Every single thing in your life that needs to be faced, you'll be faced with. When the world says you're brave, you sometimes do stupid things. But in God, you have to fear every single fear. Everything you need to bring to the light, everything needs to be exposed. You make yourself vulnerable. And you do it because only God can, at the end of the day, vindicate you. Okay, so we're going to finish here today. If we can just all stand. Just all stand.